Now, could we turn to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 7 and reading some verses again in connection with our sermons on John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 11 to verse 30. Luke chapter 7 and beginning to read in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gates of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumour of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? Amen. May the Lord bless his word. This morning in our time together, I want us just to finish off this short series of sermons that we've been having on the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. The two main reasons for endeavouring to look at something off the life of John, you remember, were, first of all, because John the Baptist is one of those great key figures of the Word of God concerning the Gospel of God, which he was going to send into this world of ours in Jesus Christ, his Son. And also, of course, because John the Baptist is one of the great example figures of the Word of God also, whom God has set forth in his Word through the Holy Spirit to be an example, a pattern for us in things concerning the life of faith, if we are walking and living in that life of faith to which God has called us. You remember the great broad principle of interpretation when it comes to looking at so many of the people and the personages within the scriptures of God. These things were written for our admonition, says the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They are our examples, he tells us in another place. Paul himself says that under God he was a pattern for those who should hereafter believe. And as we've said, of course, some of those patterns, some of those examples are either in the negative or in the positive, as the case might be, but God has set everything out for us in order that we might learn, in order that we might see those things concerning the life that God has called us to. Now, very quickly then, with regards to John the Baptist being a key figure in the work of the gospel that God was going to send. And under that, you see, you take into consideration all of the way in which John came into the world, how he was born in that almost miraculous fashion, you might say. All of the purposes, all of the will of God made so evident in all of those affairs surrounding the life of John, even from the beginning. And then all the way in which God ordained that he should go forth in his ministry and in his message, as we looked at those things in our time together last week. And then with regards to the exemplary side of John the Baptist, you remember right at the outset, we asked those two key questions concerning that man who indeed is to be an example to us, namely, what was John the Baptist's estimation of Jesus Christ, and what was John the Baptist's attitude towards Jesus Christ? Because, of course, if anyone is to be an example for us in the Christian life, then the things that must come before us is just what that person thought of Christ, how they acted towards Christ, how they spoke of Jesus Christ the Lord. And very simply, my friends, I trust that as we looked at John the Baptist in those two sermons concerning his estimation of Christ and then his attitude to Christ, then he is an example indeed, an example for any of the Lord's people to follow at any time in our lives. You remember how Paul wrote to the Philippians once? He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Whatsoever you have seen in me," says the Lord's apostle, "that reflects those things of God that are to characterize the lives of God's people, as you have seen those things in me, then do those things in your own life as well." And God has given us patterns, examples, my friends, as I say, sometimes negative lessons in those examples that are given to us, but probably for the most part, positive examples, even in the negative things sometimes, as we'll see this morning. God sets out to guide us and to lead us, even in the footsteps of those who have followed in his footsteps and have gone that way that he has directed them to go. And so, you think of John the Baptist and his estimation of Jesus Christ. "I am not the Christ," he says. "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to bow down and unloose." And all of that holy, reverent, devoted attitude that John the Baptist showed to Jesus Christ the Savior, then, my friends, if we had no other example for the Christian life in human form among men than John the Baptist, we wouldn't be short of an example, or we wouldn't be short of one to follow. Now then, really have to discipline ourselves, because to go back over that ground, very, very tempting, because isn't it the case, my friends, that the very words of John just ring out into our hearts and our souls. "Behold the Lamb of God," he says, "that taketh away the sin of the world." The world had never heard an utterance like that until John, under God, had come full of the Spirit, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And so all of those things, all of those words that John was given to utter under God, so Christ exalting, Christ magnifying in everything that he said and did. Well then, to move on then, because really, for the present time in this short series, there's one very vital area concerning John the Baptist that we really do have to look at, and it's this. It's Christ's estimation of John. You see, very, very important to begin at the beginning by asking this man who was to be an example to us, what was his estimation of Jesus Christ? But in the same way, just as important to ask, what was Jesus Christ's estimation of John the Baptist? And right at the outset, doesn't that drive a lesson home to our hearts and our souls, my friends? Regardless of what others think of us, be sure that God has the estimation of us in Christ his Son, which is the one that is desirable. As the apostle says, when he was on their many brickbats at one point in his life, he said, "Look, it is a very small thing for me to be judged of you. There is one that judgeth." And John the Baptist, my friends, with his high estimation of Christ, that is an example to us. But as Christ then goes on to voice his estimation of John the Baptist, then, of course, the example, you see, rises to its height. For what was well-pleasing in John in the eyes of Christ is that which will be well-pleasing in Christ's eyes concerning us, each and every one of us also. And so then, for this morning, we're going to look at something of the Lord's estimation of that man. We'll see something, of course, again, how he was a key figure in the work of the gospel, but as again, he is an example to us. Now, I'm sure it goes without saying then, that high estimation that our Lord had of John the Baptist, even in the words we read from Luke in verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed, Jesus began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts, and so on. So our Lord Jesus Christ's estimation, vindication of John the Baptist, was one that was very high indeed. However, what I want us to look at first of all, as part of the example and also as part of the grace and mercy of Christ to us, is the background against which our Lord gives his estimation of John and against which he makes his vindication of John. You see, what has taken place in the life of John the Baptist is this. He has preached, of course, concerning that man, Herod the king. Herod had struck up an illicit relationship with his brother Philip's wife, a woman called Herodias. And John the Baptist had come preaching right into the ear of Herod the king, telling him, in fact, that God's law said quite explicitly, "Thou shalt not have her." It was something that was against the law of God and placed him under the condemnation of the Lord his God. Strange thing, you know, the Bible tells us that Herod heard him gladly concerning many things, but concerning that one key issue in his life, he would not hear him. And had we read on in the Gospel of Luke from the passage that we had last week, we'd have read these words, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." And so John the Baptist, in fact, on account of his preaching to Herod the king concerning his sin, had been locked up in the prison by Herod the king. You see what the Holy Spirit says there? He says that Herod added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. That's a very pathetic word in many ways. You see, my friends, the thing that would have amended Herod's life was the ministry of God's word through his servant. But the thing that he did was this, he closed up his heart and his mind to that which would have granted him forgiveness for our sins and brought him into a right relationship with the Lord his God. Unconverted person, the worst possible thing that you can do for your never-dying soul is to shut out God's word from your soul. Because for as long as you shut out the word of God from your soul, you remain under the condemnation of God, because it is only the word of God that condemns you of your sin and delivers you from the condemnation. And Herod the king then says, the Holy Spirit, through Luke the evangelist, he added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And so, in fact, at that point that we began to read at this morning in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is in Herod's prison. And he has been in Herod's prison now for perhaps a period of 3 or 4, maybe 6 months. You remember, 30 years he has been in the preparation for his ministry. 6 months in the discharge of his ministry. That was all the time that John the Baptist preached. And now perhaps another 6 months, but a period of months anyway, before he is eventually going to be beheaded at the hand of that man, Herod the king. Now, as John the Baptist lies in Herod's dungeon awaiting that sentence, he's hearing bits and pieces, you see, about the ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord. Information concerning how Christ is performing many, many wonderful deeds as he moves from place to place. And as John hears about what Christ is doing for others, it would appear that he begins to reflect on the fact that as yet, Christ has done nothing for him. Christ has healed the sick, has given the blind their sight, raised the dead up from their deadness again. But why hasn't he come and struck down with fire the gates of Herod's prison and led him out once again? And so you see what he does. At point blank range, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, my friends, in a sense, a question that is full of pathos. Art thou he that should come, he says, or look we for another? Art thou he that should come, he says, or look we for another? Very simply, John the Baptist, you see, has entered into a lapse in his life of faith. And there's no way of getting over that when John the Baptist sends that plaintive message to our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a message, you see, that in some way has undermined John's faith. But he does the right thing, as we'll see. He sends to our Lord Jesus Christ concerning that great question, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Has he been mistaken as he has gone forth telling and speaking all of those things concerning Jesus Christ the Lord? John, of course, as we'll see, is reassured by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then after the Lord has sent that reassurance to John, then Christ begins to vindicate John the Baptist and shows the estimation that he had of that man. Have we look at how John then is reassured in those verses 18 and 19. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling on to him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? What a contrast. What an absolute and total contrast. You remember even from last week, my friends, John the Baptist striding across the wilderness of Judea and shouting out, calling out, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Rising to the heights of faith when he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you see, here he is. What was the reason for John's imprisonment in Herod's prison at that present time? Wasn't it his faithfulness unto the word of God and the things of God his Saviour? And now he sends forth that note, art thou he that should come, he says, or do we look for another? Now, a lot of people, and you know, I find sometimes that commentators on the Bible or preachers or Christians, as the case might be, we want to apologize or we want to in some way neat up the edges of the Bible. And some have said, well, of course, this has got nothing to do with John the Baptist. And a great endeavor to explain away that a man like John the Baptist should have any doubts or have any lapse in the life of faith that God has called them to live. So they say. What he really did was this. He said this just to strengthen his disciples. It was the disciples really who were doubting. So he says to the disciples, you go and ask Jesus, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Listen to what he says, and you'll have your faith strengthened. Wasn't the disciples' faith, my friends? So far as we know, there was nothing wrong with the faith of John's disciples at that point. It was John himself. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't deliver his answer to John's disciples, but to John. In verse 22 of the chapter, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. And it was John, my friends, who needed the word of reassuring. And so you have that gentle word there at the end, and yet a gently pointed word. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So John the Baptist then, that mighty saint, my friends, indeed to be our example. Yet you see he lapses into that doubtful, doubting spirit. And so he has to be brought out of that state. Well then, what about the lessons that are all bound up in that? Well, for this. You see, in the first place, of course, what John the Baptist does. You see, even in the negative, he does serve as a positive example to us. John the Baptist, my friends, with those doubts that have begun to creep into his heart and his mind does this. He goes to Christ. You see, he can't. The circumstances won't permit him to do it, of course, physically in that sense. But he goes to Christ for all that. He goes right to the one, my friends, whom he seems to be entertaining some doubts about. And he says, Lord, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And my friends, when we have any doubts that ever creep into our hearts and our souls concerning God, or the things of God, or Jesus Christ our Savior, or the Word of God, there is one place to which we resort alone, and that is to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't go to secondary places, for insofar and for how long we go to secondary places, we will ever only have secondary answers. And John the Baptist, you see, indeed, in the midst of all his doubts, and they were doubts at this point, no way to whitewash that fact. Yet, you see, out of that also there is a lesson for our souls that he goes right to the source, right to him who will be able to take care of his problems and his doubts and to show him the things that he needs to know. Another lesson that's apparent, is it not, what the Word of God says? Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you see, my friends, for all the stature of John the Baptist, and this is the honesty of the Holy Spirit of God, and this is the danger in trying to whitewash that which God is pleased to show up in its blackest hues. Let him that thinketh he standeth. And for each and every one of it, us, it becomes us, my friends, to be in that position indeed where we are ever dependent upon the grace and upon the mercy of God alone. However, John's got this problem, as we would say today, and so he goes right to Christ with that problem. Oh, my friends, to do that. You know what the dear old hymn writer said? We're half the there, and he's speaking about us going, talking to one another, which isn't a wrong thing to do, of course, but he says, we're half the breath thus vainly spent in supplication to heaven sent. And you see, above all things, my friends, it is to Jesus Christ primarily that we go in everything in our Christian life. You see how it is that our Lord Jesus Christ then reassures John the Baptist in those verses. In verse 21, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities. Remember, the disciples of John have come. Now, our Lord doesn't answer them right away, but he does something. In that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, unto John's disciples, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Well, you say Jesus just told them to go back to John and rehearse in John's ears some of the miracles that he was performing. No, no, not at all, my friends. What our Lord Jesus Christ lists there as the things that he tells the disciples to tell John again, Matthew says to them, or Matthew's gospel says, go and tell John again the things that you have seen and heard. What our Lord Jesus Christ lists concerning his works there are those things which all the prophets spoke of concerning the valid marks of Messiah. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth, he rehearsed the prophecy of Isaiah, concluding with these words, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What's our Lord telling John the Baptist to do, my friends, now that John has applied to Christ? Now our Lord Jesus Christ is pointing John to the biblical evidence for who he is. Don't you see that? And don't lose the force of that, my friends. He points him right to that which validated him out of the scriptures as the Messiah. Art thou the Messiah, he says to Christ. What does Christ say? What does the Bible say about the Messiah? And John, as those things are manifest in me as Messiah, then assuredly I am Messiah. And my friends, Christ, even when we apply to him for those things that are to lift us out of our doubts or out of our problems or whatever else, he will never, ever do anything else but refer us to the word of truth concerning that which we need to know in the life of faith. Do you know of any other revelation concerning Jesus Christ the Lord? I don't. I know there are a lot of madcaps in our day who say they've got direct revelation. No, no. There is one revelation. And when John the Baptist needs a reassuring word from Jesus Christ the Savior, then Christ directs him right to that word of truth. John's faith was taking a bit of a knock at that time. It was as simple as that, my friends. And so our Lord Jesus Christ simply directs him to that which is the source of our faith, the word of Almighty God. As I say in Matthew's gospel, he says, go and show John again the things which you have seen and heard. John the Baptist, my friends, in his lapse of faith, had a lapse of memory concerning what the word and all the prophets had said concerning the Messiah who was to come. And now Christ directs him right back to those biblical messianic evidences concerning who he is. And in that, John the Baptist will be reassured. You see, my friends, why won't we? Well, I know why. We've got an evil heart of unbelief within us many's a time, and we've got an old accuser, the serpent, the devil, but speaking in human terms, why is it that we will fail to see that the grounds of our reassurance at any time of our doubt is simply the same as the grounds of our assurance in the first place? How did I ever believe? How did I ever come, as that hymn says, to stand on redemption ground? I believed. Without that believing, I'm not standing on redemption ground. In that believing, I had the assurance vouchsafed to my heart that whosoever believes shall be saved. So, my friends, if my assurance in the first place comes by leaning absolutely on what God has said in his word, when I am in a doubtful position, where should I go for reassurance but to that word? I don't know any other way of living the Christian life. I don't see that God has given us any other directive concerning living the Christian life. And as John the Baptist, indeed, my friends, he is in that lapsed state. The way that Christ will bring him out of that lapsed state is with the biblical evidence concerning who he is, so that he will not doubt that he is indeed the one who was to come, and he doesn't need to look for another. That which is the grounds of our and the instrument of our salvation and our sanctification, our preservation, is also the grounds of our deliverance when we need delivered from our circumstances. Surely one of the great illustrations, my friends, in the writings of men, I make no apologies for turning to it, with regards to John's position, you can almost read John's position into Pilgrim's Progress. At that time where dear old Pilgrim and his companion had got themselves locked up in a place called Doubting Castle. What a state they were in. They lay there, says Bunyan, day in and day out, night in and night out. And of course the fellow who owned that place had an apt name, as you might imagine from John Bunyan. He was called Gent Despair. May Gent Despair come in every day with his cudgel, he says, and he hit them about the head and he cast them quite down. Doubting Castle. How did they get out? Suddenly it dawned on Pilgrim and he said to his companion, look, he said, I've got a key in my bosom that will unlock every door in all of this castle. What's it called, he says. It's called the Key of Promise. Take it out. Try it in the lock. And after one door after another, the key fitted, opened the door, and they were out into the bright sunlight once more. The Bible say anything different than that, my friends? Indeed it does not. Indeed it does not. He doesn't say, oh, look, I've found the key of promise. Isn't that a great thing to have? And tuck it back into his bosom. That's no good. That's no good. He took the key, my friends, and he applied it to the lock, and he turned the key, and the door opened. And when the Lord sends to John the Baptist and says to his disciples, go and show him again the things that you've seen and heard, he is simply telling him, my friends, John, put your hand into your bosom, take out the key, and use it. And as we know, of course, my friends, John the Baptist, indeed, he never got out of that prison. But surely as he went to his death, terrible death, at the hands of Herod the king, he went, my friends, in all peace of heart and in all peace of mind. And of course, don't lose out on that wee word of admonition, because we don't sin against the Lord and are not to feel it even when the Lord delivers us. And in verse 23 then, when he gives all those words of instructions, go tell John what things you've seen and heard and so on. Then in verse 23, tell him this as well, of course. Blessed is he, John, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I, you see, my friends, that was taking the word and applying it. And let me say this, that any preaching that will ever do our hearts good for eternity will be preaching that applies God's word, not just that exegetes it or explains it, but by God's grace that drives it home to our hearts. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says, John, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. If that didn't strike home to the heart and the soul of John the Baptist, my friends, then surely he's a different character than the one that the Holy Spirit has revealed for us. What a thought. Me offended in him? He whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. The one who was before I was ever born, the Christ of God, the Lamb of God, me offended in Jesus Christ. And oh, my friends, surely it is a great ministration of the Spirit to our souls to tell us never to be offended in Jesus Christ. I can think of a million reasons why Christ might be offended in me or you, but for us to be offended in Jesus Christ, a mortal man ashamed of thee, unconverted person, I tell you, no wonder hell is the damnation for unbelief. to be offended in Christ. You think of the people, my friends, as a non-converted person that you're willing to laud and glorify, and yet be offended in Jesus Christ. Laud and glorify some of the scum of the earth and be offended in Jesus Christ. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So you see, my friends, we can look honestly at the fact that John the Baptist went through a trial, went through a temptation, got locked up in Doubting Castle for a time. But even in that negative, as I say, positive example, as he comes by God's grace, he takes God's way to come out of that place. Our time has really hurried on, so let me just take you to those words then, where our Lord Jesus Christ does then undertake to vindicate, to give his estimation of John the Baptist, just broadly. But you see, first of all, he seems to be speaking about his personal faithfulness to him when he turns to that multitude of people, first of all. Verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. Now, can't you imagine the ripple that must have went through that crowd when that message is brought from John to Jesus concerning his doubts? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Can't you imagine, my friends, how that crowd of people must have said, there's John the Baptist. He's not such a great character after all. Here he is doubting this so-called Christ of God. When our Lord Jesus Christ turns to them and says, in fact, let me ask you one question. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? He's saying this, you see. He's saying, look, did you go out to see what you might call a common sight? Well, of course you didn't go out to see a common sight. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Perhaps there's a bit of irony in that. Did you go out to see somebody gorgeously apparelled, he says? I tell you that they who wear gorgeous clothing and so on, they are in king's palaces, king's courts. Where's my servant John? He's in a king's dungeon. A king's dungeon. He's not a reed shaken in the wind. Were he a reed shaken in the wind, he wouldn't be in a king's dungeon. He'd be in a king's court. Oh yes, he laps. Devil got a hold of him, perhaps, if we would want to say today, my friends. But in that overall life of John the Baptist, he says, ah, look, he says, he's no reed shaken in the wind, bending this way and that way with men's opinions. If he were, he wouldn't be in the position that he's in. He's not in the king's court, he's in the king's dungeon. And our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the personal faithfulness of John the Baptist and is willing to vindicate that faithfulness even in the light of all things, you see. What I want us to grasp is this, my friends, that even against that backdrop of John's lapse and doubt, Christ still has a high estimation of him. Christ still vindicates him, my friends. All the grace and the mercy of Christ, of course, that is contained in that. You see, all the way that speaks to our hearts, we're all sinners, you see. Old Matthew Henry says, the best of men are only men at the best. But our Lord Jesus Christ is able to look at his servant John the Baptist, not just in the light of that lapse, but in the light of the whole course and bent of his life. And in the light of the whole course and bent of his life, our Lord Jesus Christ vindicates the personal faithfulness of John the Baptist. My friends, when we do lapse, when we do fall, when we do slip, don't let the devil exploit that. Don't let the devil exploit that. If with your doubt or your lapse or your slip or whatever, you have gotten yourself to Jesus Christ and into God's word of truth to your soul, then you rely on the fact that Christ, for it's all of grace, is willing yet to receive you unto himself. Isn't it one of the most wonderful things to think of that even when God's people get to heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ will be prepared to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What a wonderful thing. Have a look at yourself, my friends. And to think that Christ, for his glory, and out of his grace and in accordance with his mercy, will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I say this reverently. If ever we should have grounds for arguing with Christ, that should be it. That should be it. But we are accepted in the beloved Son, my friends. And even though John has fallen and slipped and lapsed, our Lord Jesus Christ is quite willing to turn to that multitude and lift him up, showing his estimation of John and vindicating his faithful servant for all that. And then, of course, he refers to him as the prophet, both in his office and in the discharge of that office. Verse 26, "What went you out for to see?" He says, "A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" How was John more than a prophet? Well, I suppose you would say that he was more than a prophet in that the prophets prophesied of John. Tremendous thing to think. That the prophets of God, of course, prophesied about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the purpose of God, they prophesied about John the Baptist. Prophet Malachi speaks about the one who was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, who shall go before thy face, preparing thy way. That's what our Lord says. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me." Surely, surely, you see, he was more than a prophet, in that he was the subject of the prophet's prophetic message. But as we said a few weeks ago, wasn't he more than a prophet? In that, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ was not just written about in type and shadow as in the other prophets, but by John, he was actually pointed to. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He was more than a prophet because he saw what all the prophets could only see in type and shadow, in dimness. He saw an absolute reality standing before him there by the banks of the River Jordan. What does it mean when the Lord then goes on to say, "I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What does that mean then? Does that mean that after all then John doesn't stand as some kind of an example to us? In fact, that he takes on, as some would be prepared to say, some kind of a minor place among the redeemed people of God? Not at all, my friends. When our Lord says, "He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he," all that he's speaking about, my friends, is the business of light and privilege and fullness of knowledge and all the rest of it. You remember how Paul describes the Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament church of God, if you like, and the New Testament in Galatians. He says, "Now the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman," and so on. What's he speaking about? Speaking about the church in the Old Testament, the believers, the faithful in the Old Testament, in their minority. But we today, my friends, now that the fullness of time has come, the church of God, the faithful people of God, are come of age. They're not different people. I show you a picture of John Smith when he was a bouncing baby boy, and then a photograph of John Smith when he has grown up and joined the forces or whatever, it's not a different John Smith. Looks so different. But now he has come of age, you see. And John the Baptist, as we said, although he's on the pages of the New Testament, he's an Old Testament believer. John the Baptist could never have written the Epistle to Romans. John the Baptist never saw the crucifixion. John the Baptist never realized the resurrection or the ascension. He could match the Apostle Paul as far as zeal and faith and daring and love to Christ were concerned. But he didn't know what Paul was to know, nor what we know, my friends. What we know. I know more than the ancients, says David in one of his Psalms. David knew more than those that had gone before him. We know more than those that have gone before us. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Not in any of those things. As the good man John Calvin says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those saints of the Old Testament, he says, in faith they were the giants. We are the children. In knowledge, in status, in the New Testament, we are the fathers. They are the children. The church has come to her maturity. And so be clear, my friends, in the purpose of God, John stood. And as he discharged God's purpose in all that he did, then God and Christ were well pleased in John the Baptist. Among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And then he says, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. You see, he was indeed a faithful prophet. Don't judge what happened as people listened to him with regards to his faithfulness. Didn't everybody believe as they heard such a preacher as John the Baptist? No, I didn't believe at all. Didn't believe at all, says the Lord. Some believed indeed, he says, gratefully and gladly. Some believed. All the people that heard him and the publicans, they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. And what does he mean? Well, when John came preaching, repent of your sins, those who repented of their sins and showed that in the baptism of repentance in the River Jordan, they justified God as the one who condemns sin. They condemned their sin in themselves, and they justified God indeed as the God who judges sinners. Against thee, the only, have I sinned in thy sight, done this ill, that when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. I've condemned myself, says David, and in condemning myself, I show him to be the righteous judge. The Pharisees, he says, they never condemned themselves. They denied what God said, that they were sinners. They never looked for a baptism onto the repentance of their sins. Very simply, what our Lord is saying is this. Look, he's saying, don't you dare judge the faithfulness of my faithful prophet John on account of what people did in the light of his ministry. And oh, my friends, to be clear on that, indeed, indeed, come, we all say with truthful hearts that we want to see, as the old hymn says, we long to see thy churches full, long to see the gospel going out into all the world. We long to see men and women being converted from their sins, but to be faithful unto the Lord our God is our calling first and foremost. And that lovely illustration that the Lord uses of John the Baptist, he was a bright and a shining lamp, he says, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Isn't that a great word? Oh, he says, you see, when somebody lights up the lamp in the evening, all the moths begin to come around. Oh, this is great. And then as they get closer and closer to the light, then their wings get singed and down they drop. And they all went out to hear what this man was preaching. Well, that was great preaching. Until it began to dawn on them that John the Baptist was speaking about him and her and you and me. Ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, his estimation of John as a prophet is based on this. How faithful was he as a prophet? And as a general over all word for all of us, surely it's in that word where the Lord says he was a burning and a shining lamp. That's how it literally reads. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Christ is the light. The lamp, my friends, can only bear the light. And the lamp can only bear the light as it is fueled by the oil that is provided for the lamp, my friends. And in all of that, John the Baptist was a burning and a shining lamp. So, my friends, let's do indeed. Look at all the purposes of God as they stand manifest in that man. But let's look at all the example that is afforded to us in the Lord's dear servant of that bygone day. Let's thank God. We thank John the Baptist to that degree for his faithfulness and everything else. But thank God that God is willing to take, and on the pages of this word, he is willing to give us patterns and examples and pictures and all that we need in order that we might know how that we ought to live to the praise and the glory of his name. Amen. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who indeed